today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
See, too many people, I think, have a burden for a position. I want to teach. I want to be a pastor. I want to be an elder. I want to be, and they have this position. That's my call. I want to be that. And there's this drive for that thing. But I'd say that's a wrong heart. That's a wrong reason to be moved. It's for a thing. God burdens our heart for people. And it's that which should move us to action.
Deeper and deeper.
When you look at the people around you, friends, family, strangers, you might notice wealth, poverty, success, failure, appearance. That's the way the world trains us to measure people. When Jesus looks at people, the first thing he sees is their deep need. Like Jesus, we need to see people differently. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let's join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, Becoming Part of the Solution.
We're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 4, talking about becoming part of the solution. It's been said that if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. What they mean is that if you're not helping to fix things, then you're either breaking things or you're in the way of those who are trying to fix things. You're just an obstacle in the way. My children, I love my children, but they're children. And we have in our kitchen, there's like the little island. And so there's not a lot of space between the refrigerator and the little island and the stove. And so you've got to do most of your work right there. Well, my children around dinner time, if they're not seated or playing quietly, they happen to be right there asking questions. We don't have a lot of room. So you're trying to get stuff. And hey, you guys, you need to either go sit down or get out of the way, or, here's an option, help with something. Grab the plate, set the table, help with something. You see, in God's kingdom, there's a work going on. And we are called to help. We're called not to just live in this life, enjoy it, and go, thank God I got the insurance card and I'm going to heaven. But we are called. Just as he said, we're not called to pull back from the front lines, just as Wes Bentley said. We're called to fight the fight of the faith. Christians, all Christians, are to be part of the solution in this world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything but to be trampled underfoot by men. If you're not creating the thirst, if you're not helping with the cure, then there's no value in your Christianity. Well, for me there is. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but not for your being in this world. We're the salt of the earth. So how do we become? How do we move to become, if you're a Christian this morning, to becoming part of the solution? That's what we're going to talk about today. Becoming part of the solution. Jesus is about to give his second discourse. The discourse simply means he's going to give a long speech. He's going to share. So we're going to see Jesus' words. The first discourse was the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. He gave the kingdom principles. It was about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What that looks like, that it's internal. That there's a work going on in the inside, but that the kingdom is a real kingdom in the sense that those who have the internal work going on are subject, submitted to the literal King of Kings. And that kingdom is being established. The second one is in chapter 10. He speaks it to his disciples, and it's not about the kingdom of heaven. It is about the mission on earth. What they're about to do, what they're about to embark upon. It'll be basic training for them. Before we get into that mission, which we start next week and start to explain that mission, then we're going to learn about the ministers. Not necessarily the apostles, but us. How they become, or how we become, part of the solution. And so in chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." That's kind of an overview of Jesus' ministry, a summary of all that he was doing. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." What Jesus saw was people who were lost and in need. It didn't matter where they come from, how they were dressed. He never says any of that or separates them by those things. He saw them as sheep, all of them, the same. Scattered without a shepherd. What is the basic need in this world? The basic need is that man needs Jesus. Now I know you may have thought, well, food, homes are in disarray, marriages are broken up, they're all kind of problems. But the real basic need is Jesus. He has the solution for all of that. He knows how to speak into their heart, to speak into their ear. His word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and directs. And so their basic need is that relationship with Jesus Christ. They need him, and he came for them. Would you agree that you know people who need Jesus? I'm sure that you do. God has placed us in a sphere of influence for that purpose, so that we are salt. Salt in a shaker with just a bunch of salt is valueless, except that when someone wants to buy it so that they can shake it and pour it out into something to season or to cure or to preserve it. You and I are that salt. To be part of the solution, that means, like Jesus, we need to see people differently. We need to look at people much differently. See, Jesus never saw crowds. He didn't look out at people and go, "Wow, man, the church is growing. We're getting bigger. Look at the numbers. Look at the people. Look at the giving units." No, he saw people who had a deep need. They weren't there for him. They weren't there to support his ministry, although that happened. They didn't get behind his vision or whatever the case may be. He saw them in need and knew that their role as his disciples would be to meet the needs of people. He saw them as the harvest. And he said, "The harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful. It's in need of picking. It's in need of harvesting." As a part of the solution, you can't see people as clients anymore. They are clients in some cases, but you can't see them as the client. He's a client. He's a client, but he's crossed your path because he's a sheep without a shepherd. He needs guidance. He needs to see what it looks like to work with somebody honest, somebody who loves the Lord. What does it mean? You can't see people as your boss, simply your boss, as simply your employee. You can't go to the grocery store and see the person in front of you, simply the person in front of you who's got 12 items and should only have 10. Little sinner. We can't see them that way anymore. They're sheep without a shepherd. It should break our hearts. It should not as much offend us. We're in the world. Get used to it. There are liars and thieves and murderers and everything else. The scriptures tell us it's there. So don't be offended. It's out there. Be broken. That's the heart that we need to have. We need to look out and we need to see that there are people with problems. You look at them and you see souls in need of Christ, sheep without a shepherd. Until you develop a heart for people, you will never be ready to minister to them. You know, it was the military that brought me here. I had no choice. I know God is sovereign. And so through the military, God actually moved me here to San Antonio. So He did all of that. He got me here. But it was a burden for people specifically that caused me to begin this work. It was a burden for people, not for a position. See, too many people, I think, have a burden for a position. I want to teach. I want to be a pastor. I want to be an elder. I want to be, and they have this position. That's my call. I want to be that. And there's this drive for that thing. But I'd say that's a wrong heart. That's a wrong reason to be moved. It's for a thing. God burdens our heart for people. And it's that which should move us to action. To care about people. Everything that we do should be motivated by a heart for people. Whether you're a support person and you come in, you've got to have a heart for that person that you're supporting, to care about them, to want to build them up, to pay attention to them. Or if you're to turn and say, pour into the children or the worship team, whoever it might be, you're to pour into them and give your all for them, to help them. Build them up and encourage them. It is always a heart for the people that we need to have. Otherwise, ministry will clearly be lacking. Otherwise, we will not be a solution. We'll just be adding to the problem because everybody's looking for positions. You're just in the rat race at that point. But very few are really looking to be servants of people. That's part of the solution. For them, people are means to an end. But Jesus said, look at the people. Verse 37, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So if the first step, I'm not usually a step guy, is to look and see the need, see people differently. The second would be pray for the need. Now you look, now you've seen, pray. Pray for the need. Commit yourself to that. Jesus says, pray for the workers who will minister to them. In other words, pray that their needs are met. If it's ministers they need, whatever it might be, pray that God sends that. It's been said that you can always do more than pray after you've prayed. But you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. Prayer is essential. If we're going to be part of the solution, prayer will be essential to guiding you. It'll be the place where God gives you direction and wisdom. It's where God stirs your heart. And, very important here, it's the place in prayer where God gives you the right heart. There's a lot of stuff to be wrestled through in here. And it's only in prayer that God begins to show us those things and wrestle through those things and give us the right heart. Let me read something by A.W. Tozer in his book, That Incredible Christian. Christ in a believer's heart will act the same as He acted in Galilee and Judea. His disposition is the same now as then. He was holy, righteous, compassionate. Do you see these characteristics? Meek and humble then, and He has not changed. He is the same wherever He is found, whether it be at the right hand of God or in the nature of a true disciple. He was friendly, loving, prayerful, kindly, worshipful, self-sacrificing while walking among men. Is it not reasonable to expect Him to be the same when walking in men? Why then do true Christians sometimes act in an un-Christ-like manner? Some would assume that when a professed Christian fails to show forth the moral beauty of Christ in his life, it is proof that he has been deceived and is actually not a real Christian at all. But the explanation is not so simple as that. The truth is that while Christ dwells in the believer's new nature, he has strong competition from his old nature. The warfare between the old and the new goes on continually in most believers. Now, this is accepted today as inevitable. We will struggle. But the New Testament does not teach us that so simply. A prayerful study of Romans 6 to 8 points the way to victory. If Christ is allowed complete sway, He will live in us just as He lived in Galilee. In other words, like Paul said, it is no longer I who live. I ask Him what He wants to do, and through my body, He does it. I minister. If my body's going to be broken, if I'm going to be in perilous situations, if I'm going to endure storms, I'm going to. But I'm going to make sure that He is leading me. And then if He takes me, He takes me. If we die, we die. Like Wes Bentley teaching those men in the southern Sudan. Give the Lord everything you got. You've got one life and it belongs to Him. Only that which is done for Christ will actually last, be of any value. So it's very important that we pray and seek His heart, because God shows you through prayer the resources that you already have, because we very often are concerned about, I don't know if I can do this. Then perfect, you already qualify. Then you've got the humility that you can go into that situation with, that dependence upon the Lord. So the resources that you already have, the gifting, there are times where we're trying to do this. And in prayer, God will show us, that's why I didn't allow that to happen. You're fighting me. I've got other things for you. So He shows you your gifting and your part in meeting the need. And it's in prayer where God begins to give you insight into situations. The breakthrough happens as you begin to get that new insight. Like, oh, I never thought of this. And you can be more gracious because you have new understanding. So many of us are trapped in our own little world, our own little ideologies, our own experiences, that we're not gracious to some people. I overcame it, they should overcome it. But what you don't realize is their experience, their whole experience, is from a whole new background than yours. And we learn to be a little more patient and a little more gracious. We see them the right way, and that is as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They don't have the strength or the ability or the education and instruction to jump that hurdle. Even though it may be simple to you, it's not to them. So God gives you that insight. He emboldens you in prayer, and He moves you to act. You say those are all pretty important to have as we're going to minister to people? Then prayer is very essential. Of all the steps that cause us to become part of the solution, prayer is actually the most neglected. And yet, it's there. Well, it's like this. Prayer is for us like an engine is for a car. The horsepower comes from the engine. The movement comes from the engine. We need prayer. Otherwise, we're like a car without an engine. It goes great downhill. But any bumps, any hills to climb, it's dead. Doesn't go anywhere. Prayer gives us the engine that we need. In fact, it's in that time where we are praying and seeking the Lord that we're often filled with the power for service. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes you don't feel it. You don't realize it, but you're filled with that power. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Prayer keeps our efforts focused. It gives us direction. Shows us, again, things that need to be dealt with in here and the things that we should be doing out there. You know, we need more time than just 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. And then, of course, there are those prayers where we don't give God any time to say anything. We just spit them out like the prayers at dinner and the meals. God actually needs time to communicate with us and to get through the surface level conversations. You know those surface level conversations. We'll often have them at church. It's the same questions. How are you doing? How's that? How's that? Okay, good. Oh yeah, good. Move on. It's not a bad thing. It's just that you have limited time, lots of people to talk to. But you also know the difference when you're able to get into a smaller group or one-on-one and really talk. That's what God needs. That's what God wants. God doesn't need it. You need it. He wants it with you so that He can really minister to you and speak to you and show you things. Some will say, well, you're talking about the Great Commission, though, going out and to all the world. So we don't have to pray about that. The commission's given. I read it in the Word. I receive it. I do it. Well, that's true that Jesus did give the Great Commission. But He also, in Acts chapter 1, said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you have received the power from on high. And that was after the Great Commission. So though we do have that commission, we still need that sense of direction, that heart work, that sense of power and God's direction. It doesn't come from waiting until God catches up with you and tells you. You've got to devote that time, that upper room time, that quiet, still time to Him, and He will speak to you. Then you can look around and you'll begin to see people differently. Ministry opportunities. You didn't know were there. They've been there all along. You just overlooked them or didn't see them. It wasn't 12 amazing men who transformed the world. It was 12 men who spent time with Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's who changed the world. So let's look at who they were. Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. All right, if we're to look at the solution, look at the problems, look at the need, and then pray for it, the final thing, God's speaking to your heart. He's worked on it. Go for it. You do. Now, to us in the New Testament church, this is a list of who's who. We read these names and we go, man, these are pillars. These are amazing names. These are the apostles, except Judas. But even he's famous. But this is not a list of who's who. If you were to take this list and bring it back to their time before they were walking so closely and empowered by Jesus in the book of Acts, this would not be a list of who's who. It'd be a list of who? Peter, the fisherman. The guy out there who sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. He's one of the sent ones. This Jesus can't be all that smart. Nobody would pick Peter to be a spokesman. He stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. See, Peter was impulsive. He was the impulsive type. He just had to say something. He couldn't let quiet be quiet. If something came up, he was going to interject something. Jesus told his disciples that he'd be handed over, beaten, and killed. They were all trying to take it in. They never could grasp that. But Peter figures he's got to speak up for everyone. No, sir, this will not happen to you. Jesus said, get behind thee, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking on an earthly level. You don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what you're talking about. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and a couple of the disciples were there, and Jesus was up, and all of a sudden, his bright face shone, clothes white.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.